I greet you in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It's, I want, on behalf of the session, thank all those who came and cleaned the Lord's house yesterday. Yes, the young people came. We are very, very pleased. I heard that many young people came. We are very, very pleased that they came. And thank the Lord that all of you did a good job yesterday. The Lord be praised. Now, again, it's very, very good to be in the house of the Lord. Yes, every opportunity that we gather together, let us always be minded to have this objective, and that is to encourage one another in the most holy faith as we see the day of the Lord fast approaching. All right? And I remember I said a few weeks ago that it might be a good idea that every time we part company, we would say, maybe today, maybe today, maybe the Lord may come today. So it might be a good idea that every time we part, don't just say bye, but say maybe today, the Lord may come today. And let us all be very, very prepared, be very, very prepared for that great day when He comes, and when we will see Him face to face and shall be like Him. Now the subject this morning is the do's and don'ts for joyous Christian living. Now to Westerners, Aussies included, Christianity seems to have lost its power. And many people see Christianity as something that is irrelevant. And today, if Westerners or many people, if they refer to themselves as Christians, they think of themselves as Christians actually for three things. They have a purpose. They think of three things. And number one is hatching. Number two is patching. Number three is dispatching. Hatching when a child is born. When the child needs to be baptized, they want to bring the child to the church to be baptized. So for the purpose of hatching. And for the purpose of patching, of course, when a couple wants to get married, the couple needs the service of the church. So the church is necessary for patching. And also the church is also necessary for dispatching. Right? When a person dies, he needs to be dispatched. And of course, the person needs the church to provide the funeral service. Then, today, if people are very serious about religion, and of course they don't refer it as a religion, they might get themselves involved in some kind of meditation, and they hope to attain some kind of tranquility and some peace of mind through their meditation. And they hope also to find power and resources within themselves for dynamic Christian living, or for dynamic living. Then there are others who like to have the feel-good type of religion. And so what do? They go to churches that would entertain them, churches that make them feel good, churches that preach the gospel that promises health and wealth. But that kind of a gospel, we know, is a false gospel, because it is a bloodless gospel. It does not emphasize the blood of Christ, and it does not emphasize repentance. Now, the truth is, Christianity has not lost its power. The true gospel has not lost its power. It is the unchanging gospel of the unchanging God. As it was powerful in yesteryears, so it is powerful today. As it changed lives in ancient times, today the gospel is able to change lives. The problem is people do not want to come under the sound of the gospel. They do not want to come under the power of the gospel. That is why the gospel appears to be powerless. But friends, it is not powerless. Look at what happened in ancient times. In the early church, despite great persecution, Christianity flourished. And to be known as a Christian in those days was really very, very hazardous. People would be taking a big risk to be to own up as being Christians, because they might just be thrown to the lions, or to be thrown to face some gladiators in the arena, or to be turned into human tortures. People who heard the lost disciples preaching the gospel was very, very impressed by what they heard and what they saw. They saw lives transformed. People who had no meaning in life suddenly seemed to get to know the secret of living. They seemed to know the secret of life. All of a sudden, they showed simplicity, they showed tranquility, and they showed cheerfulness, seen in nowhere else but through the preaching of the gospel. Here were people who seemed to be able to make a success of their living on earth. So what was their secret? Their secret was in the Word of God. That was where their secret was, in the Word of God. And the Word of God, my dear friends, never changes. Yes, the secret is still today in the Word of God. The Lord Jesus Christ says, till heaven and earth pass away, my word shall not pass away. Now consider, for example, the words that we read this morning from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 16 to verse 22. For the secret of living a victorious, joyous Christian life. I'd like us to look at these verses again. 1 Thessalonians 5, 16 to 22. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 16. I read for you. Rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Quench not the spirit. Despise not prophesying. Prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. Abstain from all appearance of evil. Now, these verses contain the things that we ought to do and ought not to do, necessary for Christian living. Practice them, my dear friends, and you will be able to live joyously. And this morning I have got 4 points. The first is the things not to stop doing. And the second point is the things to avoid. And number three, the things to prove. And number four, the things to abstain from. Now, first of all, what are the things that we are not to stop doing? We are not to stop, my dear friends, rejoicing. We are not to stop praying. We are not to stop the giving of thanks. Paul says, rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Rejoice evermore. Now, to be rejoicing, we must be delighting in the right things. If we delight in the wrong things, of course, then the delight is no true delight. And if we delight in earthly things, we can be very, very sure that that delight is not going to be long-lasting, it's going to be short-lived. Now, if the delight is not long-lasting, then the rejoicing cannot be long-lasting. It's only logical, right? And now we look at the delight of King Solomon, and his delights were earthly delights. And you will see that Solomon was very, very creative in creating things for him to delight in. Alright? Look at them. I refer you to Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verses 4 to 10. I'd like us to look at these verses. Look at the earthly things that he created for him to delight in. Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verses 4 to 10. 4 to 10, Ecclesiastes 2, 4 to 10. Verse 4, Solomon says, I make me great works. I builded me houses, right? He built beautiful palaces. I planted me vineyards. I made me gardens and orchards, and I planted trees in them of all kinds of fruits. Now, you think of the most beautiful gardens. He had the most beautiful gardens. You think of the most fruitful orchards. He had them. And he said, I made me pools of water, to water therewith the wood that bringeth forth trees. So you can imagine the kind of lakes and the ponds that he created. Yes, to beautify his properties and his surroundings. Now verse 7, I got me servants and maidens and had servants born in my house. He was literally served hand and foot, right? And then, also I had great possessions of great and small cattle above all that were in Jerusalem before me. And verse 8, I gathered me also silver and gold and the peculiar treasure of kings and of the provinces. He gathered for himself very, very precious treasures. Yes, those treasures will be the envy of kings and of royalties. And then he said, I get me men singers and women singers, and the delights of the sons of men as musical instruments, and that of all sorts. In other words, he had live choirs, live orchestras, all right, better than your most super hi-fi. All right, then verse 9. So I was great, and increased more than all that were before me in Jerusalem. Also my wisdom remained with me. Verse 10. And whatsoever my eyes desire, I kept not from them. I withheld not my heart from any joy, for my heart rejoiced in all my labor. His labor, you see. And this was my portion of all my labor. Now you might say, if a man has all these things to delight in, he must be rejoicing every day till the day he dies. Don't you think so? If you have all those things, would you say that? Yeah, I'll be rejoicing every day till the day I die. Verse 11. But look what he says in verse 11. Then I look on all the works that my hands had wrought, all that my hands had performed and done, and on the labor that I had labored to do, and behold, all was vanity and vexation of spirit. There was no profit under the sun. He said, all those things that I delight in, they are nothing, nothingness, vain, vanity, and a vexation of spirit. It is like chasing after the wind. And there was no profit under the sun. So, my dear friends, could he rejoice in his earthly delights? No, he said no. My dear friends, true rejoicing must be rejoicing in that which is good, not only for now, but for all eternity. And look at what the psalmist delights in. And his delights are completely opposite to the delights of King Solomon. I'd like us to turn to Psalm 73. Psalm 73, and we'll look at verses 25 and 26. Look at what the psalmist delights in. Psalm 73, verses 25 and 26. Alright, the psalmist says here, whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon earth that I desire beside thee. So, what or who was his delight? My dear friends, his delight was in the one true living God. And then he says in verse 26, my flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Yes, the psalmist delights in God. The one he desires is God. He delights in God while he is on earth. And he knows that he will continue to delight in God when he gets to heaven. My dear friends, it is not heaven that he delights in. But the thing that he delights in heaven is God himself. It is God and not heaven that he delights in. And indeed, heaven is not heaven if God is not there. And he says, when my flesh fails, in other words, when my body fails, when I grow old and I'm sick, God is my strength. And then he says, when my heart fails, when will a person's heart fail? When he dies, of course. When my heart fails, when I die, what is my possession? What is my portion? Friends, God is my portion. God is my possession. My dear friends, a man who has such thoughts of God surely must be enjoying God. And if he is enjoying God, he must truly be rejoicing. And when he dies, will he stop rejoicing? No, my dear friends, his rejoicing will continue. He will be rejoicing evermore. I ask you, friends, what are we delighting in today? Are we delighting in God today? Are we enjoying him today? You know, our Shorter Catechism says, the chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy him. Yes, if we are not delighting in God, we really do not know our chief end. We really do not know the real meaning of life. Until you delight in God, until you enjoy God, you really do not know the meaning of life. Yes? And how can we be rejoicing, my dear friends, if we do not know the real meaning of life? You can't. Yes? If you do not know the real meaning of life, you can't be rejoicing. And if you have not started to know the real meaning of life, which is, if you have not started to delight in God, you can begin to start delighting in God today. How, friends? Come and trust Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Come to the foot of the cross and see the Lord Jesus Christ hanging on the cross for you. See His precious blood shed for you on the cross of Calvary. And then repent from your sins. Receive the Lord Jesus Christ into your life. And once He comes into your life, my dear friends, He'll be yours and you are His. You can say that Jesus is my portion. He is yours and you are His. And if Christ is your portion and you are His, you can surely delight in Him. And if you can delight in Him, then you can surely be rejoicing in Him, right? You have found the real meaning of life. You can really rejoice in Him. And then if we want to rejoice more, we must pray more. And the best is we pray more and more to the extent that we pray without ceasing. Now what it means is that we must always be in an attitude of prayer. We must be in constant communion with the one true living God. Now it is true, we must all set time to pray. We should set time to pray in the morning. We should set time to pray in the evening. Sure, we must do that. But throughout the day, we must be in communion with the one true living God. We must be in an attitude of prayer. We must be instant in prayer. So instant that the throne of grace, the God's wonderful throne of grace is right before us for us to bring our petitions before. As in the case of this man called Nehemiah. Nehemiah was serving as a cupbearer in the Persian court, in the king's court. And he was a Jew, of course, and the Jews were exiled in the land of Persia. And he was holding a very, very responsible position. He was the king's cupbearer. In other words, he was serving as one who would taste the food and the drink before the king drank them, to ensure that they were not laced with poison. And one day, Nehemiah heard of this very, very sad news from the city of Jerusalem. One of his relatives came and told him that the city was in a very, very miserable state. The walls of the city of Jerusalem had become dilapidated, and the city of Jerusalem was a reproach to the enemies. Yes, the walls were so dilapidated that the enemies could easily walk into the city of Jerusalem and invade the city of Jerusalem. When Nehemiah heard that news, he was very grieved, he was very sad. And so he prayed and he fasted and he prayed for a season. And then one day, in the king's court, his sadness showed on his face. And he was not supposed to do that. He did that at great risk, but he really couldn't help it. Yes, he could lose his, he was placing his life in danger if he were to appear that way in the king's court. But the king, the Persian king, noted his appearance and said, Nehemiah, what's wrong with you? What do you want? Now, Nehemiah then answered the king. But before he answered the king, the word of God tells us that he prayed. He very, very quickly shot a prayer to God's wonderful throne of grace. You see how instant in prayer this man was. He was continually praying. And so when the moment needed for him to pray, he prayed straight away. And the king answered his request, allowed him to go back to the city of Jerusalem to rebuild the walls of the city of Jerusalem. And not only that, provided him with a huge supply of timber to enable him to rebuild the walls. Friends, we must be instant in prayer like Nehemiah. And when we pray, the tasks and the duties that we are to perform will become easier and easier. Yes, because we will be experiencing the Lord's answering our prayers and the Lord's helping us. What joy we will have when our prayers are answered. Now the Lord delights in hearing our prayers when our prayers are prayers that are unceasing. In Luke chapter 18 verse 1, the Lord says this, "Men ought always to pray and not to faint." The Lord delights to hear our prayers when we persevere in prayer. And He says to us, in everything, the Word of God says to us, in everything give thanks. And that is what we must do. My dear friends, if we want to live a joyous Christian life, in everything give thanks. When we give thanks, we drive our gloom away. When we pray without ceasing, I dare say that we will never run short of anything to give thanks to the Lord for. If you keep on praying, we'll not run short of anything to give thanks to the Lord for. And even when we are suffering, we will still be thanking Him. Paul and Silas have set us this great example. Remember, they were very, very severely persecuted in the city of Philippi because they brought the gospel to the folks there. I'd like us to turn to Acts chapter 16 and look at this account of the sufferings of Paul and Silas and how they rejoiced in their sufferings, how they gave thanks unto the Lord. Acts chapter 16. Please turn with me to Acts chapter 16. All right, I read for you the verses. Acts chapter 16, verse 22. Acts 16, verse 22. And the multitude rose up together against them, against Paul and Silas. And the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them, to beat Paul and Silas. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. Inner prison, meaning what kind of imprisonment was there? It's maximum security imprisonment, and made their feet fastened in the stocks, in verse 25. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. See, they suffered, but they prayed and they sang praises unto the Lord. They were filled with thanksgiving unto the Lord, and they gave thanks. What cheer, what joy they must have brought to themselves because they were able to give thanks unto the Lord in their sufferings. In what should we give thanks unto the Lord? In what? In everything. In everything give thanks. Right? In suffering, as Paul and Silas were in, and in sickness, as in the case of this good friend of ours, Mr. Law Yok Min, who thanked God for cancer. He wrote that wonderful tract, "Thank God for cancer." Yes, he was not bitter about it, but he thanked God for cancer because it was through cancer that he came to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And it was through cancer that his family came to believe in the Lord. He passed away without recovering from that terrible disease. But he was very, very thankful for cancer. Then in success and in prosperity, friends, let us remember to give thanks. And we will always remember to give thanks when we remember who it is that gives us the strength to get our prosperity and our wealth. Who, my dear friends? The Lord says, "But thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is He that giveth thee power to get wealth." Deuteronomy 8:18. It is God who gives us the strength to get wealth, the power to get wealth. And when we remember this truth, we will always remember to give thanks unto the Lord. And then, in times of when we have little, of course it's hard to give thanks to the Lord in times when we have little. But let us give thanks unto the Lord, even though we might have little. And this gospel preacher was traveling in the state of Arkansas, and he went to the countryside to visit an elderly man who was a very godly man. And he lived in a tin roof shack. And when this preacher arrived at the porch, he looked through the window and he saw this old man eating. And his meal consisted of salted pork and beans, a very meager meal. And then the preacher heard this man give thanks. When this man had finished his meal, this man said, "Lord, I thank you. I've dined sufficient. I've eaten sufficiently. Thank you, O Lord, for this food." Even though he had little, he was able to give thanks. We must learn to do that. Even though we might not have much, we have little, let's give thanks for the little that we have. That will bring joy to us. And in times when we are able to laugh, let us give thanks also. Don't forget to give thanks. Once this man, Dr. Theodore Kyler, and the great C.H. Spurgeon were out in the field, and then they were admiring nature, enjoying God's sunshine. And then Dr. Kyler told a story which was very funny. So funny that both men started laughing. You know, Spurgeon and Dr. Kyler both started laughing, and they laughed until they felt pain in their sides. Then Spurgeon suddenly told his friend, "Stop, stop. Let's go on our knees to give thanks for the laughter that God has given to us." My dear friends, let's give thanks to the Lord when we are able to laugh. Let us not take laughter for granted. Yes, when we are able to laugh, give thanks unto the Lord. And if we want real peace and tranquility, which are necessary for joyous living, my dear friends, give thanks. Give thanks in what? Give thanks in everything. In everything, give thanks. Remember the verse that we memorized and the verse that we read earlier on in Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. I think all of us know those two verses. Let's say them together. Go. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. So give thanks in everything, and God will grant us the peace that passes all understanding. My dear friends, the giving of thanks is God's will for us. We must be giving thanks in everything. This is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. And the Lord is very, very pleased with us if we are always in the spirit of thanksgiving. And my dear friends, if we are doing His will by being in the spirit of thanksgiving, it is impossible, my dear friends, that we are not joyous. If we are doing His will, we will always and always be joyous. So if we want to live a victorious Christian life, here are the things that we must not stop doing. We must not stop what? We must not stop praying, must not stop rejoicing, and we must not stop the giving of thanks. Now next, the things we must avoid doing if we want to experience joyous Christian living. Yes, verses 19 and 20. Quench not the Spirit. 1 Thessalonians 5, 19 and 20. Quench not the Spirit. Despise not prophesying. Yes, quench not the Spirit. We must avoid quenching the Spirit. The day we came to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord baptized us with the Holy Spirit into the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit came to dwell in us, and then we were born again. Let us not think that being baptized with the Holy Spirit is a second experience in our Christian life. No. We have only one experience of being baptized with God's mighty Holy Spirit. One and only one. And it occurs on the day we trust the Lord Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. And I read you 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13, to back up what I say. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13. 1 Corinthians 12, 13. All right. I read for you, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be born or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. On the day we came to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, we were baptized by God's mighty Holy Spirit into the body of Christ. How many times are we baptized by the Spirit into the body of Christ? How many times? Only once. We can only be baptized once into the body of Christ. Once and only once. Therefore, the baptism, my dear friends, the baptism by the Holy Spirit is not something that happens many, many times. It happens only once. Now, on the day of Pentecost, when the disciples who were believers already, which means, my dear friends, they had the Holy Spirit in them, which means that they have been baptized by God's mighty Spirit into the body of Christ, they were filled with God's Holy Spirit. Alright? Not baptized by God's Holy Spirit, but they were filled with God's Holy Spirit. I'd like us to turn to Acts chapter 2, and let us look at verses 1 to 4. Acts chapter 2, verses 1 to 4. Acts chapter 2, verses 1 to 4. Very quickly, I read for you. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, They were all with one accord in one place. Verse 2, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And verse 4, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now, whereas being baptized with the Holy Spirit is a one-time only experience, being filled with the Holy Spirit is not. In fact, every day, my dear friends, we need to come back to the Lord to ask Him to fill us with His mighty Holy Spirit. Yes, so that we may be able to daily live a very victorious and joyous Christian life. In Acts chapter 2, verse 3, we read, and there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each one of them, each of the disciples. Now, this fire, meaning the Holy Spirit, empowers and purifies. My dear friends, we need the Holy Spirit to empower us and to purify us. Now, since He is the fire that purifies and empowers, there is always that possibility that we might quench Him, right? Because He's fire. So there is a possibility that we might quench Him. That is, we might stop the Holy Spirit, or we might prevent the Holy Spirit from doing what He wants to do in our lives. And the moment we do that, the moment we quench Him, the moment we stop Him from doing what He wants to do in our lives, we quench Him. We lose the joy of Christian living. And how may we quench Him? My dear friends, we quench Him through unbelief, we quench Him through disobedience, and we quench Him through our cowardice. Now take for example, we have been given this command to be His witnesses. He tells us, ye shall be witnesses unto me. Now let's say we had an opportunity to witness. There is this colleague of ours whom we sit with in the cafeteria on this particular day. And then it's a great opportunity to witness. The Holy Spirit moves in us to speak to this person. But then we hold back. We say, oh no, this colleague is too hardened a sinner. I don't think he's going to be responsive to the gospel. Now you see, we are filled with unbelief already. We don't believe that the Holy Spirit can work a mighty work in the heart of this person to cause this person to come to believe in the Lord. Then we say, not only is he going to reject the gospel, but I think he's going to laugh at me when I share with him the gospel. Maybe I wait till another time, a better time perhaps, then I'll share the gospel with him. So you see how cowardly we are. We disobey the voice of the Holy Spirit. By our unbelief, by our cowardice, by our disobedience, we quench him. We quench the Holy Spirit. And how can we be joyous Christians, my dear friends, if we quench the Holy Spirit and then be the witnesses that He wants us to be? Now, we quench the Holy Spirit when we are prayerless. When we don't pray, we quench Him. He's our intercessor. He intercedes for us, and that is His work for us, my dear friends, and He wants to do that work for us. The Word of God tells us that He is our intercessor. I read for you Romans 8:26. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us. You see, He makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Friends, that is His work for us. And He wants to do this work in our lives, to intercede for us. When we don't pray, we quench Him. And how can we be joyous believers if we don't commune with the Heavenly Father through the Holy Spirit? And when we quench Him, we stop producing the fruit of the Spirit. And the fruit of the Spirit comprises what? Love, joy, and peace. Already you don't have love, joy, and peace. You don't have joy. How can you be rejoicing? So you see, when we quench the Spirit, my dear friends, we prevent Him from producing joy in us. Now the next thing we must avoid doing is to despise prophesying. Look at verse 20 in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 20. Despise not prophesying. Now prophesying here does not refer to foretelling, but it refers to false telling. Simply, it means preaching. Yes, the prophesying here refers to preaching. Unbelievers might despise preaching. To them, preaching might be the spreading of intellectual nonsense or religious superstitions, which they say a modern man must completely dismiss as foolishness. Such a thinking really is not new. It was already there in the day of the great apostle Paul. We read this in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 23. I read that verse for you. All right, to show you that in ancient times, people were already despising preaching, despising the preaching of the gospel. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 23. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. You see, to the Greeks, the preaching of the gospel was foolishness. Now, the Greeks were the educated Gentiles. Those who were not educated were known as what? Barbarians. All right. Now, so to the educated Greeks, it was foolishness. The preaching of the gospel was foolishness. It was foolishness to them because they thought of the gospel as a man who wanted to save others but who could not save himself. You see, they thought of the Lord Jesus Christ hanging on the cross, offering salvation to others, but he could not save himself. And so they came to this conclusion. How could you believe in such kind of rubbish? Yes, it's sheer intellectual nonsense. It is religious superstition. You cannot believe in this kind of a gospel. It's foolishness. So they despise this kind of preaching. I hope none here despise the preaching of the gospel. And I dare believe that none of us here despise the preaching of the gospel. But there might be some who might not despise the preaching of the gospel, but who might have itching ears, who want to hear something new, something exciting. They want to hear the feel-good gospel, the gospel that promises health and wealth. My dear friends, remember what the great C.H. Spurgeon says. There is nothing new in the gospel. If it is new, it is heresy. All right, nothing new in the gospel. Now, what if you do not have wealth and what if you do not have health? Does it mean you cannot rejoice? My dear friends, the Apostle Paul didn't have both of them. He didn't have wealth, he didn't have health. You know, he had to work very, very hard to earn a living through the making of tents. He was the tent maker to support himself so that he could preach the gospel without charge to the church. He didn't want to be a burden to the church. So he really was a poor man. Now what about his health? His health was not that good. He suffered from what is known as a thorn in the flesh, something which he asked the Lord 3 times to remove. But the Lord said no to him all the 3 times and said to him, "My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." So he neither had wealth nor health. But was he rejoicing? My dear friends, yes, absolutely yes. Even when he was in prison, he was rejoicing. From the prison in Rome, he wrote to the church in Philippi. We read that verse just now. Rejoice in the Lord. And again I say rejoice. Now how could anyone write this, my dear friends, if he was not rejoicing? Even though he was in prison, suffering, he was rejoicing. In spite of the fact that he didn't have wealth, he didn't have health. Now the preaching of the gospel is the gospel we must not, is the preaching we must not despise. It is not about health and wealth. It is about telling people to repent from their sins. It is about inviting people to come and trust the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. It is about inviting people to listen to the invitation of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." It is this kind of preaching, my dear friends, that is going to give true happiness and true joy. And it is this kind of preaching that is going to cause people to rejoice. So let's not despise this kind of preaching. Now, for successful and joyful Christian living, we have things to prove. What things? Verse 21 says, "Prove all things, not just some things. Prove all things. Hold fast that which is good." In other words, we are to test all things. We are to test every teaching to make sure that we are not deceived by false teaching. And how may we discern between what is false and what is true and what is right and what is wrong? What's the basis? The basis is, of course, the Word of God. Yes, and that precisely was the basis that the Bereans made use of to assess Paul's preaching. Remember, from Thessalonica, Paul came to the city of Berea, and he preached the gospel there. And you know what the Jews there did? All right, I refer you to Acts chapter 17, verse 11. And you see that they were very, very responsive to the gospel. Acts chapter 17, verse 11. Acts chapter 17 and verse 11. Can I read a verse for you? These refers to the Bereans. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind. And these were Jews, by the way, in the city of Berea. And searched the scriptures daily, whether those things were so. So what did they do? When Paul preached, you know what they did? They look at scriptures and refer and say, whether this man is speaking the truth or not. And Paul's gospel passed the test. Yes, and as a result of that, many of these Jews came to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, because they made use of the Word of God to assess the truth of God, of Paul's preaching. And surely to have found the truth must have given them great, great joy. When we have found the truth, my dear friends, what do we do with it? Hold fast, my dear friends. Prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. Don't let it go. Don't compromise. Life is full of decision making. How are we to know what we do is right or what we do is wrong? Doing wrong, of course, can bring us lots of troubles, distresses, unhappiness. The basis for discernment is always the Word of God. If we are not sure what we are doing, whether what we do is right or wrong, go back to the Word of God. Yes, it will tell us what we do is right or wrong. And when we have found what is right, which is doing what the Word of God wants us to do, hold fast to it. Don't let it go. Don't compromise. And even if we have opposition, when we hold dear the truth, my dear friends, don't ever let it go. Next, to live joyously, there are things we must abstain from. Now, what are the things to abstain from? Verse 32. The Word of God says, abstain from all appearance of evil. It is not only evil that we are to abstain from, but we are to abstain from all appearance of evil. It means we are not to be involved in any kind of activity or go to places that give the appearance of evil. Don't even get close to them. If we get close to them, my dear friends, we are simply tempting temptation. Now, the Lord knows what we are made of. Yes, He knows. He is our Creator. Yes, He knows that our spirit is indeed willing. But He also knows that our flesh is weak. Yes, and that is why, my dear friends, He made sure that this verse is inserted in Scripture. Abstain from all appearance of evil. He knows that we will fall easily. Yes. Therefore, friends, let's take heed. Abstain from all appearance of evil. Now, there was this boy in India who one day found a little snake, a python, and he decided to keep this python as a pet. And everywhere he went, he brought this python along with him. In time, of course, the python grew, and he brought it along with him to the marketplace, to everywhere he went. He showed it off. And the python became bigger and bigger, and then he also allowed this python to wrap around him. And the people looked at him, told him, hey, your python is dangerous, you know, it might kill you. Yes, he said, oh, it only looks dangerous, but it's really not dangerous. This python is my good friend. And as time went on, he, in order to make his show more exciting and more interesting, he even pretended to be choked and to be strangled by his python. And one day, as usual, he showed his python in the public place, in the marketplace. And then, when he was entertaining the crowd, all of a sudden he cried out, help, help, I'm choked, get this snake off my body. And everybody clapped. Everybody was laughing away and clapping and said, good, good, good. But friends, the next thing they knew was this boy was strangled to death by his beloved pet, which didn't appear dangerous, but which was actually dangerous. Friends, let's abstain from all appearance of evil. You get involved in it, you might discover to your peril that it not only appears to be evil, but it is evil itself. How can you be joyous, my dear friends, if you are guilty of some evil? How can you be happy if your conscience is plagued by such a guilt? So how can we live a joyous Christian life? How? Friends, follow this recipe given in the Word of God. Now let's read this recipe again. First Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 16 to 22. Alright? The three things that we must stop doing. Number one, rejoice. Okay? Rejoicing. Number two, praying. Number three, giving of thanks. Let's read these three verses. Rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. And then the things that we must avoid doing. Avoid quenching the spirit. Avoid despising prophesying. Verses 19 and 20. Let's read them. Quench not the spirit. Despise not prophesying. And then, my dear friends, we have to prove all things. Discern all things based on the Word of God. And if we found the things that are right for us to do based on the Word of God, then hold fast to those things. Don't let them go. Verse 21. Prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. And finally, abstain from all appearance of evil. Alright, that is the thing that we must do. And friends, if we observe what is given to us in this recipe, we can be assured that we will be living joyous Christian lives. Amen. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for this recipe that you have given to us for joyous Christian living. Help us, O Lord God, every day to be rejoicing in you. Help us, O Lord, to be praying without ceasing. And Lord, we pray that we may all learn in everything to give thanks, for this is your will for us in Christ Jesus. And Lord, we pray that we may not quench your mighty Holy Spirit through our unbelief, through our disobedience, and through our cowardice. And help us, O Lord God, never to despise the true preaching of your true gospel. And help us, O Lord God, always to be discerning, to test all things based on your word. And by your grace, O Lord, enable us to abstain from all appearance of evil. We know, O Lord God, that if we observe the do's and the don'ts in this recipe, we will surely be able to live lives that are pleasing to you, lives that are joyous. We give thanks and pray in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.